Psalm number 36. I'm just going to read verses 1 through to verse number 10. Our key verse will be verse number 7. Psalm number 36, verses 1 to 10. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. In this passage, in this psalm, in verses 1 to 4, David writes about the wicked and gives a very descriptive, I guess, good description of the wicked. What the wicked are like, that they don't fear God. They are a people of iniquity. They are a people who have deceitfulness, and their hearts plan and plot to do that which is evil and that which is ungodly. And that's the world in which we live. That's the world in which David lived. Not much has changed, because the heart of man is still corrupted and still wicked. Even in the days of Noah, God looked upon man and he saw that the imaginations of men's heart was only continually evil. And he looks down today, and I believe he sees the same thing that he saw in the days of Noah. For in the days of Noah shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so God looks upon man. David saw what God saw in the hearts of wicked men. But then he goes on to contrast the wicked men with the wonder and greatness and beauty of our God. And this is what he proceeds to do in the next few verses, verses 5 through to verse number 10. And he points out different attributes of God, different things which represent the character and the person of our God, in contrast to the wicked, of course, in the passage. But he zeroes in and zooms in more particularly on the loving kindness of God. And that's what I want to do today, is zoom in on the loving kindness of our God, the loving kindness of the Lord God Jehovah. Now, in verse number 5, we'll just look briefly through these other attributes of God. He goes on to say, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." And so we find that God's mercy here, and we also find God's faithfulness. And they are both described by things that are in the sky, things that are in the heavens, the clouds and the clouds and the heavens. The heavens, I believe, are more than just simply the sky as we see it, but going on into the universe. But the concept here is this, that God's mercy is in the heavens. It expands over all. There is not a soul alive today that is not under the heavens. Remember what Solomon said, that, you know, nothing under the heaven, you know, all under the sun, under the heavens. Simply saying that that everybody, you know, have seen this vanity everywhere. Under the sun, there's nothing good under the heavens. And so the heavens expand the earth, and the whole world is covered by the heavens. And God's mercy, therefore, reaches into all parts of the heavens. Therefore, everybody is under the mercy of God. That's why he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Then he goes on to say, not only that, he goes, "Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." And just like the concept of the heavens being high and lifted up, but more specifically, he refers to the clouds here and how lofty and how high is God's faithfulness. Now, God's faithfulness is God's firmness, God's consistency. The reality is God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is faithful. I am the Lord, I change not, he said in Malachi, because he is faithful. There is nothing that God needs to alter and to adjust in his character, in his work. He is perfect and he's faithfully doing that which he desires to do. God is over all. His faithfulness reaches up to the clouds, just like you and I look up to the clouds and we notice how high and lofty the clouds are. So God's faithfulness is just as high and just as lofty as the clouds. And he's bringing out the beauty of God's attributes. Then he talks about God's righteousness. In verse 6, he said, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Now, in 2013, my wife and I were in Nepal, and we saw in, what was the name of the area, darling, where we went to, up in the mountains? Sam, you went there with Sally. What was the name? Pokhara. Okay, Pokhara. And it's a beautiful place up on the mountains there. And you can see in Nepal, and you can see all the wonderful mountain ranges. I believe it's the Annapurna Range that you can see. And so we went to one guy who was, an artist, and we liked one of his photos of the Annapurna Range. And we thought, well, let's put a scripture verse on this. And this picture hangs in our house now in our lounge room. And we're like, which verse do we look at? So we're trying to look at something about the mountains, you know. And anyway, little did I know actually what the verse meant in more detail, but we did understand it in general. It says that thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And there in our living room is a verse that says thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And there's the Annapurna Range. And so it talks about the vastness and the greatness of God's righteousness. But when you look at these words a little bit closely, we understand that the great mountains is that which is firm and that which is fixed. People, when you look at a great mountain, it's like, that's why the Bible says, though the mountains be removed into the sea, you know, yet the Lord shall, you know, because the mountains are firm, they are fixed, they are strong. And God's righteousness is like that. It is fixed, it is unalterable, it is perfect, it is strong, it is steadfast. And God's righteousness is that. God will always do that which is right. He's upright. And just like the great mountains are not moved, tomorrow when we look at them, they are the same. So God's righteousness is firm and it is fixed. And although we see unrighteousness all around us, yet we can trust that God will always do that which is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so we can see God's righteousness steadfast and sure like those great mountains, unmovable is the righteousness of our God. And then he says, thy judgments, O Lord, are like the great deep. And he's referring here to the deep sea and how deep the sea goes is unfathomable. We cannot reach the depths of the sea. Men can try with submarines and all kinds of things, but there's only so far that any of the inventions of man can go down into that deep sea, because there comes a point where whatever you put down there is not coming back up. And that is because the deep sea is deep. And it's unfathomable, it's unsearchable. And so God's judgments are that way, God's verdicts. You know, a judge makes a decision and we try to comprehend the decision of the judge, and we can. But with God, we cannot comprehend all that he does, all that he chooses to do, because his judgments are like the great deep. God makes decisions. God has decrees. God has plans. God has his way. God has his will. And you and I can only understand so much of it. Oh, the wisdom and depths of the riches and knowledge of God, as it says in Romans, they're past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Nobody. Nobody. Because his judgments are like the great deep. And so we search his judgments in his word, but there are things that are too high and too deep for us to fully fathom about our God. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a comforting thing. It shouldn't be a fearful thing. Anyway, and lastly, we look at the loving kindness of God. And this is what he says in verse number 7. He says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now, the loving kindness of God, interestingly enough, is the exact same word for mercy in verse number 5. And so when he says that thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and then he goes, how excellent is thy loving kindness, he's only expounding the fact of God's mercy. He's only now taking us into more deeply the truth of God's mercy and the wonder of God's mercy and the wonder of God's loving kindness. And this psalm is really all about the loving kindness of God. And so he says here, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Now, someone said this, I kind of adjusted the quote a little bit, so I'm not going to tell you who it was, so you could say it's me or someone else or whatever. But anyway, that mercy is the sunlight, and loving kindness is the warmth of its rays. Okay, you think of mercy as the sunlight. Okay, it's there in the glory, right? In the heavens, we find the sun. And we find the light in the heavens, but the loving kindness is the warmth of the sun rays that reach us from that thing that is up there in the heavens. And so what I'm simply saying is this, mercy is in the heart of God. Loving kindness is God's extension of that mercy to his people. It is the outreached arm of God's mercy that touches us. That is his loving kindness. And so when we consider loving kindness of God, we're not just simply understanding the heart of God, but we're understanding what God's heart causes him to do for us. Okay, this is the importance of understanding the loving kindness of God. It's very important to us. Okay, because God is merciful, but because of his mercy, he shows his children loving kindness. He shows them mercy. And so these two things cannot really be divorced. Now, there are three aspects to God's loving kindness. Firstly, is the concept of strong. When you study the concept of loving kindness, there are three things that have to be consistently applied to the word loving kindness, and that is something that is strong, something that is also steadfast, something that also contains love. And so when we think of loving kindness, we're thinking of a strong, steadfast love. God's love is strong and it's steadfast. It is like those great mountains too. It is firm. It is fixed. This is part of his character. I want you to look at Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54, it relates exactly to what Samuel shared about Hosea. And Hosea is a book that reveals to us the steadfastness of God's loving kindness, the steadfastness of his strong loving kindness to his people. And in Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 10, it says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit." Okay, and it says, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So here's a woman that's refused, like this woman Gomer, and God is saying, he called you and he came to you, Israel, when you were in such a state. And then he says in verse number 7, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee," this is because of their sin and rebellion, "but with great mercies will I gather thee." And what he's simply saying is, I'm committed to you, O Israel. I'm committed to you. Look what it says there in verse 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Isn't that beautiful? That God is showing and expressing his loving kindness and his strong, faithful commitment to a people that are rebellious, that he would not let them go. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. And what is this about God's love that we must comprehend is that it's strong and it's steadfast and it will reach out and it will not stop. It's God's love. It's as steadfast as his character. Now, there are two senses to God's love, and I'm going to just make a point of this before we look at this a bit closely. Now, there's a legal sense of God's love, which we find in this text, that God is a covenant-keeping God. And because God is a covenant-keeping God, God has made a covenant to love his people, and therefore he will love his people. Why? Because he made a covenant. Why? Because of who he is, not because of who we are. God is a covenant-keeping God. That's a very important fact to understand, that there's a legal aspect to God's love and his loving kindness. He is going to love you because he has made a covenant with you. Just like he said, as the flood waters of Noah shall never go over again upon the earth because he made a covenant with them, so my love towards you shall never fail. Though the mountains be removed and the hills be destroyed and the whole world is in turmoil, God's steadfast love remains to the end of all time. He will not stop loving his people. That's God's steadfastness of his love toward us. You say, but you don't understand, Joshua. I've simply not been walking with the Lord as I should. Well, God loves you, my friend. God still loves you. He said, but you don't understand. I mean, I'm not living as I ought to live. Yeah, but do you know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth? Why does he chasten you? Because he loves you. And so even in our rebellion against God, he extends mercy to us in chastening to bring us back into his fold. Even with Israel, which was a rebellious nation, he said, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so God's love is not limited by our behavior. God's love is not limited to how we feel. God's love is not limited to anything that takes place in our life circumstantially. God loves because he is love. It is bound by him. He is love. He will love because he is love. And there's a legal covenant that he's made with his people that he has committed himself to us. He's going to keep his end of the bargain. God is never going to stop loving his people. But also there is an affectionate side of God's love. It's not just that God is bound by duty because he made a promise and, you know, well, I have to love these people now and I don't really want to. I wish I could just wipe them out. You know, this is how some people treat God, you know, like I know God won't do this, you know, and you know, but you don't feel his love. You understand that there's a difference between knowing that God loves and God is a covenant-keeping God, but there's a difference between that and experiencing his love. The experience of his love is the affection of his love. This is where we look into the heart of God, not just the promise of God that he's going to love us to the end. That's wonderful. That's true. That's needful. Because when we don't feel loved, you better hang on to the covenant-keeping God. Okay, but beyond that, there's more than that. God's love is not just limited to the legality of it or to the commitment that he's made, but more than that, God's love goes beyond that. There is actually a genuine affection in the heart of God right now for his people. I want you to look at Psalm chapter number 40. Psalm 40 verse 11. Psalm 40 verse number 11. He says, withhold not thou thy, what's that word? Tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. The word tender mercies indicates to us that there is affection in what God is trying to say here. The psalmist knows that this God is not just merciful. There are tender mercies. Tender mercies. You know, a tender thing is something almost that is soft and compassionate and it's almost bruised. There's a sense of that, not weakness, but there's a sense of feeling in that which is tender. You say, my muscles are tender. It means that you can feel every you know, movement of your muscle. You know, you feel the soreness of them and the tenderness of them, you know. But in God's heart, there is tender mercies. It's not just there's mercy, there's tender mercies. It's beyond, there's an affection, there's a feeling in the heart of God for his people. God is not like the gods of the pagans or of the heathens that is just simply this far away person that cannot be reached and cannot be known. There is a tenderness about him. There's an affection that he has for us. He is not like those Baal worshippers that had to cut themselves to try and get the attention of God to their God, Baal, to bring down fire upon the altar in the times of Elijah. But Elijah could just go up to God knowing that God is a God of tender mercies and say, Lord, would you bring down fire from heaven? And God brought it down. Why? Because his tender mercies. He wants to extend his affection and love to his people. And so my question to you, brethren, is do you know the tender mercies of our God? Not just his covenant keeping, not just he can take me to the scriptures that he will never leave me nor forsake thee. I want you to know, do you feel that he never leaves you nor never forsakes you? Do you feel the intensity of his love burning in your soul and causing you to love him back? We love him because he first loved us, not just a theological truth and experiential truth. We know his love, we feel his love, and therefore we love him. There's a tender mercy that God has for his people. Go to Lamentations chapter 3, we'll see the affectionate, tender mercy there as well. Here in this passage of scripture, the children of Israel had been destroyed by the Babylonian armies that have come in and taken them captivity. And Jeremiah laments and weeps, hence the word lamentation, over the city that is being destroyed. And he says in verse number 22 and verse number 23, in verse 22 it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now, when you see destruction all around you and chaos entering into your life and in the lives of those around you, you need to recall something to your mind. And then you will experience and know hope. It says in verse 23 here, verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his what? Compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now listen to this. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. But listen to that word. Because his what? Compassions fail not. That's the affection. His compassions fail not. You think about someone that has compassion for another. Really, compassion can only be described by emotion. It can only be described by affection. It's very hard to describe compassion in any kind of technical term. It's a feeling. It's something that is an expression. And so what he's simply saying is God's mercy is extended to us. You know why? Because he's compassionate. He pities us as the Lord pitieth his children, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so God in heaven is moved with compassion, like Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw them having sheep, were sheep without a shepherd. And so God's mercies is not simply legal. It's also affectionate, that he is moved by compassion. Can I just tell you this? How better is love in a relationship between a husband and wife when there's compassion involved? You know, just because I'm married and I do my duty, that's not really encouraging to the spouse, is it? Because I'm married to you, that's why I stay with you. Because I'm married to you, that's why I have to spend time with you. Because I'm married to you, if I wasn't married to you, it just wouldn't be that way, you know? That's a bit of a dry relationship, don't you think? Okay, and so God's relationship to us is not a dry one. This is what the Bible's showing us here. The tender mercies and loving kindness of God is not simply the legal aspect alone. That's important, by the way, because in your marriage relationship, when things aren't going too well, you better have something to hang on to that is apart from emotion and feelings, because sometimes you're not feeling very compassionate, right? So there has to be something a bit more stable and sturdy, and that's the commitment that you have made to that person. Do you understand that? In better, for worse, in richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, what you're simply saying is, no matter what the emotional effects of what I am feeling, I am committed to you and your well-being. That's needful. Marriage won't last without that. But if you just have that aspect and you don't have any compassion aspect, forget it. There's going to be a seriously hard relationship going on. And so God's relationship to us is similar. It's not just simple legal. He actually loves us. He actually feels for us. He actually thinks about us. He actually cares about what's going on in our lives. Like Sister shared about the rain coming down and God keeping her safe. This is God's tender mercy and compassion expressed to us. He loves us. We can think of him as thinking of us. We don't have to think of him as so far away who we don't know. We can think of him as he thinks of us. We can think of him as being compassionate. Yes, he's compassionate. Our relationship to God ought not to be dry. We ought to feel the things that he feels for us. But for many of us, we only know love because of our upbringing. We only know love as good as the parents, the love we receive from our parents. We only know compassion as it is being dealt to us. And therefore, we adopt or we copy and we have a failed view of God's love. But let me say to you this, that God doesn't love like man loves. God loves perfectly. And therefore, we ought not to compare the love of God to the love of our parents or to the love of our friendships and judge God in light of that. There is both this fullness of his commitment to us as his people, a strong and steadfast affection and love for us. That's the loving kindness of our God. Now, it's important to note that the loving kindness of God is how he deals with us. You know, he deals with us according to loving kindness. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 28. In Nehemiah, he recounts all the great sins of Israel and how they strayed from the Lord and were living in a life of rebellion and really in apostasy here as a nation. And in verse number 28, he says, "But after they had rest," he's talking about the pattern that they keep sinning and keep repenting and whatever they were doing here, but like, similar to that in the book of Judges. "But after that, they had rest, they did evil again before thee, Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Look at this. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, according to thy loving kindness. God delivered the children of Israel many times, because God acts in loving kindness. He acts according to it. In Psalm 51, if you want to turn there as well, Psalm chapter 51, just a few books of the Bible over, Psalm 51, David sinned against God in a great sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, her husband, and covering up his sin. And in Psalm 51, he says this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." God, have mercy, but have it according to your loving kindness. God, blot out my transgressions, but do it according to your mercies, your tender mercies. God acts in relationship to his tender mercies. God is moving and acting not as a harsh one that is against his people. He acts and is moved by tender mercies. He forgives because of tender mercies. He loves because of tender mercies. His compassions move him to do the things that he does. Our God acts in such a way. Go to Psalm 107. This is a long psalm. But one thing we find so evident in this psalm is that God's mercy endures forever. Psalm 107 verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let the redeemed of the Lord say that his mercy is good and it endures forever. Why? Because they know. This is what he's saying. The redeemed of the Lord, they know that his mercy is good. Therefore, let them say so. And he goes on to say and give examples of people that were in trouble and they cried unto God, like verse number 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of all their distresses. And then verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Then he gives another account of men that failed God and that men that did wrong before God, and they cried out to God and God came and God saved them and God delivered them. And he said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works unto the children of men." And then he gives another example of another people in another circumstance that failed God and cried out to God, "Oh, that men will praise God for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." And he goes on through the chapter giving scenario and conclusion, saying, "Praise God for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then he says in the last verse of chapter 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." All these deliverances that happen time and time again in this passage only shows us the loving kindness of God, and those that observe and those that are wise will understand that God is a God of loving kindness. My friend, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you better understand the loving kindness of God. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, that he is good, that he reaches out to us. We as children of God that have known God and have struggled in our walks with God, we should understand the loving kindness of God, that he comes, and every time we call, we find that he comes. And every time we call, we find that he comes through in forgiveness. He comes through in power. He comes through in grace. Even though we haven't performed as we ought to have performed, we find that God's tender mercy meets us there. That should encourage you. That should encourage us to know that there is a God that is strongly and seriously, steadfastly committed to the well-being of his children. Psalm 119, verse 149. "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments." He's saying here, "Lord, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness." Why does God hear you when you pray? Is it because you are so righteous? Is it because you are so holy? I know the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. I'm not undermining these truths, brethren. But you know why God even hears the righteous? Because he's loving kindness. He doesn't have to hear the righteous. He doesn't have to hear them that call. He doesn't have to hear the cry of a sinner who repents. He doesn't have to hear the cry of a believer who's struggling. He doesn't have to hear those things. But in loving kindness, he reaches out and hears the cry of his people. Just like in Exodus chapter number 2, I'll read it to you, this passage here. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt, in verse 23, he died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. This is the children of Israel cried because of the bondage and oppression of the Egyptians. This is when before Moses came to them. And by reason of the bondage, they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Why? Because he's a covenant-keeping, merciful God, that when those people in bondage cried out to God, God came to their rescue, sending Moses to deliver us. Psalm 119, verse 59. It says here, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." We would say, my heart is dry, I need reviving in my soul. You understand how if God feels far, my relationship with the Lord is not hot, I am not on fire for God, I feel that I am dry, like dry bones. Well, he says, Lord, quicken me according to thy loving kindness. God, come and revive my poor spirit. Lord God, do you see how dry I am in my walk with you? Lord, would you come and quicken me, Lord God? Do it according to your loving kindness. I need you to come and make alive my prayer time. I need you to come, Lord, and make the Bible speak to me again, Lord. I need you to come and stir my heart to reach the lost. I need you to come, Lord, because unless you move me and move by loving kindness toward me in reviving me, Lord, I cannot be revived. And you say, well, you know, why doesn't this happen? If God's loving kindness is there, why doesn't he just revive us? Well, I'd like to look at Isaiah 62. This is why God isn't reviving his people. Isaiah chapter number 62. And look at verse number 6 to 7. I like it, verse 5. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Remember, we talked about Israel being forsaken and now taken back. Look what it says here in verse number 6. "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, nor peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And God is saying here, he goes, "I've set upon my wall watchmen, O Jerusalem, and let those watchmen never keep silence. Let them keep on praying, calling, seeking, begging, God, revive us. Make Jerusalem a rejoicing. Make your people a joy. And don't keep silence until the Lord brings it to pass." You sometimes think, why don't I experience the reviving hand of God in my life? I want to ask you, how much do you really want it? Are you begging God to come in loving mercy and to touch us and to move us and to bless us? And these people here, he says that they should not hold their peace day or night. "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Don't stop praying and seeking and troubling God in a sense till he comes through with blessing. "I will not let thee go until thou bless me," said Jacob. And sometimes we don't experience reviving and quickening and power and blessing in our lives because we're simply, "Dear God, please revive me in Jesus' name. Amen." And we go throughout the rest of the day, not even caring, not even feeling the iniquity of our own hearts, not even feeling our desperate need for God. We are simply dutifully ticking the boxes. But this kind of praying gives God no rest. And let me tell you this, if you're giving God no rest, that means you have no rest. If you are praying in a way that is trying to get God's blessing and pleading with God for blessing, you are not resting, my friend. Your heart, it's resting in God's promise, but it's not resting in the sense that you're just lazy about your Christian experience. This is diligent, importunate praying. Like we see, like that friend that knocked, "Give me bread." And so this is the kind of praying that we can pray to experience the reviving hand of God, and God in loving kindness will revive us. Now go back to Psalm 36, verse 7, and I want to close with these final thoughts and look at Psalm 91 as well. But Psalm 36, verse number 7. It says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Now excellent, the word excellent implies not only the beauty and splendor, but that which is so great and beautiful and excellent that it's rare and precious. Now it's not saying God's loving kindness is rare in that we never see it. It's talking about it's rare in the sense that no one else can compare to that kind of loving kindness that God has. And he says here that how excellent, O Lord, is thy loving kindness. It's precious, it's valuable. And it says, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because God's loving kindness is great, vast, precious, valuable, that's why men are drawn to come under the shelter and protection of God. If we really want to be honest with ourselves this morning, what drew us to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? His holiness, it convicted us, it prepared us for the drawing, but it was not the very thing that God used to draw us. What was it that drew us to God? Was it righteousness? Not necessarily. Was it His faithfulness alone? No, not necessarily. The main thing that draws men to Christ is the loving kindness of God. The Father said in Jeremiah 31:3, He says, "I have loved thee with everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What causes sinful men to run, to flee to Christ for refuge? Is it because He's going to judge them in holiness? Not necessarily, although that might awaken their consciences to run. But what are they running to? Mercy. Why are they running to Christ if He's the one that's going to judge them? Why are they running to God when He's the one that's going to judge them? Because with Him is loving kindness. It is God's mercy that draws us to Him. If God was holy alone and we would approach Him, we couldn't approach Him, but we would be destroyed and consumed right now. The fact you and I sit here today and by the grace of God have ears to hear what the Word of God says and to sing His praises is because of the loving kindness of God. If God alone was holy and He shed forth His holiness upon us entirely, you and I would all be consumed. All of us right now would disintegrate into oblivion because of the power and the brightness of His glory and His power. But because of loving kindness and mercy, we are here today. We are drawn. What causes sinful men to look up and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner"? It's His loving kindness. "Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Because of His loving kindness, therefore the children of men come under the shadow of His wings. The shadow of the wings is a place of protection. It's just like a hen that gathers her chicken under her wings. She keeps them there safe from wind and storm or from enemies. It's a place of shelter. It's a place of refuge. And God's loving kindness is open to us as a refuge, a high tower that we can run into and hide under the loving kindness of God. Hide. It's okay to hide. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. Higher than I. And He says, hiding in thee, oh blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Men run to the mountains to hide. When the tsunamis hit, men run to the mountains to hide. When the earthquakes happen, men run to the caves, and they will run to the caves in that last day when the wrath of God is poured upon men. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Men will run to the mountains, but we who know Him, we're just right there under the shadow of His wings. Protected. He is our high tower. He is our mountain. He is our protector. We don't run to the mountains. We run to God. Because His loving kindness, we run to Him. We don't run to psychiatrists. We don't run to the doctors. We don't run to these places. We run to God. I'm not undermining the importance of medical assistance, but do we understand that my strength is not in those men and their professions? My strength is in God. I find my shelter in Him. Under His wings I feel safe, not because the doctor says that scan is all clear. What if they miss something? What if they didn't get the whole thing right? What if that changes by the time I walk out of the surgery and a few weeks later that cancer, that tumor that was not cancerous becomes cancerous a few months later? What am I going to do? I tell you what you do. You're going to find your place of security and shelter under the shadow of His wings. You're not going to find your security and shelter in that which is circumstantial and that which is changing and that which is not secure. We come to the One who is greater, the One that made men and made the wisdom and made the world, and the One that upholds all things by the word of His power, and the One that has a covenant loving God, and He loves us with an everlasting love, and we are drawn to Him to come under the shadow of His wings. You say, I've sinned against God. What do I do? Do I run away from Him? Whither shall I go from Thy presence? Whither shall I go from Thee, O God? If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I go to the highest heavens, Lord, behold, Thou art there. I can't run from You. Your thoughts toward me are precious, O God. And because I can't run from You like Jonah, let me run to You, O God of loving kindness. And brethren, we must allow the loving kindness not only to be a truth by which we've known, which I taught you now just in the last half an hour or so, but more than that, it must come a reality that affects our lives, that we run to Him. What are you trusting in? Are you secured and sheltered and safe under the loving kindness of God and under the shadow of His wings? Or are you panicking and stressing and anxiety filling your heart because of the uncertain and the unknown? I tell you what, if you're under the shadow of God's wing, no anxiety abides there. No discomfort abides there. No fear abides under the shadow of His wings. It's a place of protection. It's a place of shelter. It's a place of refuge. A place of comfort. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 36. It says, they shall abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This is the Lord. He provides and supplies us lavishly with that to eat and that to drink. Spiritually speaking, how our hearts rejoice, the fatness, the richness of God's provision. Oh, not only the fatness and the richness, it's saying the pleasures of His rivers. God is a God that wants us to enjoy Him and to be pleasurable. I'm sorry to say, but the Christian life, brethren, is not how many lashes you can whip your back with and God will be pleased with you like the old monks did in those monasteries. God wants us to enjoy Him. The chief end of man is not only to glorify God, but to enjoy Him. And do you enjoy Him? Or is your Christian life dry and just dutiful and hoping that God doesn't come and strike me today? My friend, enjoy Him. In loving kindness. He chastens, yes, but never lose sight of His loving kindness. All that He does is in loving kindness because He loves us. And not only that, it's a place of His presence. Look at verse number 9. For with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light shall we see light. I can't take this as a whole sermon in of itself, but God is the source of life, and He is the source of light. And light and life are very, you can't have life without light. And so God is the source of life and light. And He's saying if we come into His light, by the way, we don't find God because of light. We find Him in His light. And in His light, we see more light. And so we don't look at God with a torch, as it were. God illumines our understanding. God moves us to know His truth. God shows us who He is. He illumines our understanding. The whole concept of that is there. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 4, I want to read it to you real quickly. John chapter 1 verse number 4, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse number 4. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's saying in this text here, for with Thee is the fountain of life, for in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And in Thy light shall we see light. There is no light outside of Christ. There is no life outside of Christ God is the source of life and light, and therefore in his presence we experience life and we experience light. And so under the shadow of his wings is a place where there's life and light, the comfort and wonder of his presence. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The shadow of his wings, a place of his presence, comfort and protection. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's the presence of God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Therefore the men, children of men, put their trust in thee. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thee thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This passage of scripture teaches us about the presence of God under the shadow of his wings, the protection of God under the shadow of his wings, the shadows of the Almighty, and God's loving commitment to his people to keep them and to guard them and to preserve, as it were, both man and beast for the glory and honor of his loving kindness. God is committed to us. Do you believe that? God is a God of love that is committed to our well-being. My friends, run to him. Run to him. Ask him, God, take me under the shadow of thy wings. Let you be my refuge. Like those criminals that ran and they killed someone ignorantly, and they would run to the city of refuge, and they would run and run and run and run and flee from the avenger until they were safe in that city of refuge. Oh, come to the Lord in that way. Let him be your life. Let him be your light. Let him nourish you and cherish you like a hen gathers her chickens under her nest, which Jesus said, I called to you, Jerusalem, and I called to you to come to repentance. And he said, I would gather you as a hen would gather her chickens. But he said, I would, but ye would not. And the reason why we do not experience the loving kindness of God in a special way in our lives, just like sinners don't receive the loving kindness of God in salvation, is because they would not. And so, brethren, if we would not come in brokenness and humility before God and say, God, would you take me under the shadow of your wings? That's where I want to be. We would not experience that shelter, that protection that comes from his hands. I don't know what you're struggling with, the anxieties, the fears, the problems, the issues that you're facing, coronavirus, financial issues, you name it, the list goes on. The days are getting darker, brethren, but one thing I know is that the wing is still open and the shadow of his wing is still there, and he's still calling, come, come, let me look after you, protect you, hold you, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, uphold thee with the right, my right hand of thy right, my righteousness. Jesus was there under the shadow of his wings. This is what Psalm 91 is about. It's about the prophecy of Christ. He knew the shadow of his wings. Ruth understood the shadow of God's wings. When Ruth left Moab, she left the gods of Moab. She left her family from Moab. She left all that she had in Moab, and she came by faith to a place that she knew not. And when Boaz saw her, she said, you're a woman that is virtuous. You're a woman that has come to a people that you know not. You have put your trust in the Lord God of Israel, and under thy wings, he said, thou art come to trust. Let me ask you this. If our life was examined this morning, can we say that I am there under his wings? I am safely abiding. Though the storm deepens and tempest are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will lead me. He hath redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. When I studied this, it was a challenge to me. Not only to come, but I asked myself, Lord, am I being godly? Because this is our God. And those that are godly are like our God. God, am I a husband that is full of loving kindness? That it was as it is, as it were, that my wife can feel that she can come under the shadow of my wings, that I love her, I protect her, I care for her, not replacing God, but reflecting God. I think about it, Lord, am I a good husband and a good father that my children know that at any moment they're welcome to come under the shadow of my wings? They're fearful and I'll be there for them. I'll protect them. I hear their cry. I come to them. Do they have that confidence? Does my wife have that confidence? Is the loving kindness of God emanating from my life into my brethren, into the church? Does any one of my brothers and my sisters in the Lord know that at any time they can trouble me and call me and come visit me, or come and call me and say, Josh, I've got a problem? Do they know that there is a place of communion and love and fellowship with one another? Brethren, this loving kindness ought not to be something that is in God that we receive, but it ought to be in us and then through us influencing the lives of those that are around us. The truth be known, many of us are dry in our love to God and our love to men. But may God help us to be tender in mercies. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray.